The parasha for this Shabbat is entitled Kitisa, meaning when you take or when you carry out, having to do with a census, and spans Exodus chapters 30, verse 11 through 34, 35. Included in this section of the Torah are the commands to sanctify with sacred oil the tent of meeting, the altar, its tools, and Aaron and his sons, the priests. In fact, holiness really is the theme that's woven throughout this entire reading. God is holy, and he wants Israel to be holy. In chapter 31, we're introduced to some very creative people, Bezalel and Oholiab, who together with a group of artisans were uniquely gifted by God and commissioned to produce all the ornate furnishings for the tent of meeting. Do you have artistic or musical skills? If you do, it is because you were given them by God. Don't neglect those gifts. Don't bury them, as it were, like the lazy and wicked servant who had to be rebuked. At the same time, don't take credit for them. Give all the glory to God. And by the way, the worship team is in need of more musicians. Okay, especially a drummer. All right. At the end of chapter 31, God reminds Moses of the seriousness of the Sabbath, declaring that it was to be a sign between God and Israel throughout our generations. After this, we read that God gave Moses the tablets, which he himself had inscribed, and were suddenly reminded that everything that takes place between chapters 19 and this part of chapter 31 took place between Adonai and Moses up on Mount Sinai. But meanwhile, trouble has been brewing in the camp. When Moses seemed to have been gone too long, our people panicked. We urged Aaron to construct an idol. This in spite of the fact that just 6 weeks earlier, God met with us at Sinai and told us in no uncertain terms we were not to make gods or idols for ourselves. But what happened? Aaron acceded to their wishes, instructing the people to bring him their fine jewelry. And he took their earrings of gold and performed a little artistry of his own. He produced an abomination, a golden calf. Our people declared collectively, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Our people offered sacrifices to the idol and sat down to eat, and then the scriptures employ a euphemism, rose up to play, which is a figure of speech still employed in some places to refer to illicit sexual activity. God tells Moses to go down quickly, saying, "Your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Moses pleads on their behalf, but says to the Lord that they are your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Moses entreats God to be merciful for the sake of the patriarchs and reminds him of his covenant promises to Israel. And on account of Moses' plea, God relents and Israel is spared. But that did not mean there would not be consequences. After smashing the tablets containing the Ten Commandments, Moses drew the proverbial line in the sands of Sinai and said, "Whoever is for Adonai, come to me." And do you know that out of the entire nation, out of all 12 tribes of Israel, only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, was willing to stand with him that day for what was right? 3,000 of the leaders of that rebellion were put to death that day. It's a tragic chapter in our history. And its central placement in the midst of this part of the Torah, which actually interrupts the description of the tabernacle, its central placement is quite intentional. God declared our people to be stubborn and obstinate. Our people went into mourning, and for the duration of the wilderness wandering, we no longer wore jewelry or any ornamentation. You know, it's interesting because when Moses came down off the mountain, said to Aaron, "What have you done?" And Aaron said, "Well, you know, you were gone. The people panicked. They asked me to do this. They gave me their gold jewelry. I threw the gold into the fire, and out came this calf." Yeah, right. But now it was time to move on. God instructed Moses to cut two more stone tablets, like the first ones, and to climb Mount Sinai again, and God would inscribe the second set. When Moses returned from the mountain after 40 days, during which time he fasted, his face shone from being in the presence of God. Chapter 34 contains reminders that we were not to make any treaties with the inhabitants of the land into which we were going, to Canaan. We were not to intermarry with them. It would lead inevitably to idolatry. We were also commanded to celebrate Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, the three annual pilgrimage holidays, and we were charged with keeping and honoring the Sabbath. It is important to remember that the prohibition against intermarriage had nothing to do with ethnicity, but with idolatry. Remember, Moses himself would later marry an Ethiopian woman. Aaron and Miriam grumbled about it, decided to have an attitude, and God rebuked the two of them. I'd like to leave you with three thoughts, maybe four, from Parashah Ki Tissa. I'll tell you the fourth first. When you do something wrong, just own it. Just own it, okay? Don't make excuses. Don't lie. Don't dig in your heels. Just own it so that with God's help you can move on. All right, done with that. All right, but the three thoughts I'd really like to leave you with from Parashah Ki Tissa. First of all, number one, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one was willing to stand up for Adonai that day. And there's a lesson for us in this. It tells us that following the majority never, ever makes something right. It will never excuse our wrong choices or our wrong actions. Number two, this parasha reveals the folly of this claim that, well, we Jewish people don't need a middleman. We can go directly to God. Really? Had Moses not placed himself squarely between God and the people of Israel in the midst of their sin, the entire nation would justifiably have been obliterated. Neither would this be the last time that Moses had to act as that middleman, an intermediary between God and Israel. If Jewish people don't need a middleman, then explain to me, somebody, why God instituted an entire caste of middlemen known as Kohanim, priests, to serve between himself and the nation. In fact, a correct understanding of the Levitical system makes obvious why Messiah Yeshua, the righteous one, the innocent one, had to die for we, the guilty. As the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah declared, by his wounds, we are healed. Finally, number three, a veneer of religious activity does not transform what is evil to what is good. Aaron attempted to sanitize the making of an idol by saying, "Tomorrow we will have a feast to the Lord." We must not confuse so-called spirituality with theological reality. God is real, and he is holy, and we had better not ignore or reinterpret his instructions. "Be perfect," Yeshua said, "as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, we may never attain to perfection in this lifetime. In fact, we won't. But do you really suppose that in the new covenant that the standard has been lowered? No. If anything, we ought to be doing it better, because we have the full revelation of God. So may God empower us to do his will, particularly where we are required to go outside the camp on account of the sin in the camp. Amen.